Praise the Lord. And he still is. Before we get into the word today, just remind you, Brother Keith may have said this, I may have missed it. Brother Johnny Corbin passed away yesterday. We'd been praying for him and Sue. We need to lift up that family in prayer. Scott Curl's mother had a terrible situation down in Orlando a couple of weeks ago, and they're having her service this afternoon in Orlando, and some are going to that. I look back there and see Brother Kerry Peavy. You can't miss him. He's Santa Claus all year round, and we're glad to have you, Brother Kerry. He's been through a lot of pain. We got Brother Melvin Lane going to be speaking tonight. Brother Melvin, we appreciate you and Sister Dolores, too, very much. And we ask you to come tonight and let's hear what God has to say through Brother Melvin. He always brings us something from the Lord. Okay, we're going to start a new series today. I called it Locked Up But Not Locked Out. Basically, we're going to be dealing with people that were put in jail, put in prison for their faith or for Jesus or whatever. And you'll see as we go along in this. Today I want to talk about God's Word behind bars. God's Word behind bars. Jeremiah 32, 6 through 12, if you'd read with me. Jeremiah said, "The Word of the Lord came to me." You need to circle that. That gets repeated quite often in Jeremiah. "The Word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shalom, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my son's uncle, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel and the son of my uncle who is in Anathoth." We know that now, don't we? He said that three times. "And weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took the witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison." When we were up in Tallahassee in the 90s, I needed a job to supplement because the church wasn't able to pay a full salary. And so I thought, this is my brain working, not working well, but it was working. I think I'm going to try to get a real estate license and start selling real estate because that'll give me flexibility. If I'm at a job 8 to 5 and I need to go visit somebody or go to a funeral, I hate to keep asking them to let me off. So this real estate will let me have more flexibility, I thought. Bad idea. I passed my real estate license test and got my license, started working with Century 21. That lasted about 5 or 6 months, and I found me another job because I was starving, quite literally. Anyway, real estate is a big business in this state. Did you know that there's more real estate agents in Florida than in California? California is three times bigger than Florida, but there's 219,000, give or take a few, in Florida, only 203,000 in California. So it's a big business. All of you at one time or another have dealt with a real estate agent. You've bought or sold a piece of land or a house or a mobile home or you've rented something or whatever. Listen to this. The average person will live in their home 13.2 years. I didn't know that, but that's what the statistics say. Listen to this. 1 out of 10 people will sell their home because of paranormal activity. 1 out of 10. Now, I'm not worried about ghosts. I just want the Holy Ghost to be in my home. In Hawaii, the median price of a home is $713,000. In West Virginia, the median price of a home is $140,000. Now, you can break it down from states. You can go like San Francisco. The median price of a home in San Francisco is $1.3 million. Real estate, I do know this much about real estate. It's not over till it's over. There's a lot of things that can. You think you got a deal, you think you got a sale, you think you got this and that. Don't spend that money till it's in your hand or in your bank account, because it can mess up in many different ways. And some people will say anything to try to sell their property. Let me give you some examples of people listings and some of their what they're selling. There's your one bed, one bath apartment for $1,000 a month. That looks like some of my craftsmanship. That's not quite centered in that brick. Some of my work right there. Anyway, I don't think I want that. There you can get a good deal on that house right there. If you hang on another 30 minutes, the price should be coming on down. There's some craftsmanship there. I think that's carpet on either side of the faucet. Now here's one. You've got, two rooms right next to each other. I guess they're using that space as good as they can. That's some more of my craftsmanship. I don't know how you get to that sink, but it can be done, I guess, if you're small and thin. Hopefully they clean that up before the people come over to look at that listing right there. I don't know if that is a garbage disposal they're using it as, or a pantry, but that's the dishwasher crammed full of something. That house there could use a water purifier or something. They've definitely got iron in the water. Now there, when you climb out of bed, you're not far from the bathroom. You don't have to walk far to get a bath. That's nice. Anyway, it's an amazing thing what people will sell. I read some of these things. These are from real estate agents telling some of their stories of some different sales that they had. Sylvester Stallone, the actor that played in Rocky and many different movies, he sold his home recently out there in California to Adele. I don't know if it's Adele or Adele, singer. And she wanted it on one condition. He's got a statue out the front of Rocky. And she wanted it, if the statue went with it, he wanted to take the statue with him. But she said, if I can't keep the statue, I don't want the house. But he sold it, statue and all. Now listen to this. One client was selling their home and had a contingency. Them contingencies bite you sometimes. The seller wanted to be able to, or for the buyer, to adopt their pit bull and keep it fenced in the backyard. That was the condition they would sell their home to them. One person was selling their home with the contingency that the seller, when I sell it to you, it's got a mother-in-law suite. I want to be able to rent out the mother-in-law suite for as long as I need it. One guy was making a bid on a home, an offer on a home. He bid the same thing. They both offered the full price, and they were both locked in. And to get the deal, this was a restaurant owner. He upped his ante by saying in the sale, if it let him buy it, he would let the person that was selling it eat free at his restaurant once a week for the next year without alcohol. One agent said that the seller, one of the strangest sales she had was the seller was selling their house but wanted to take all the doorknobs off to go with them when they left. One woman, an elderly woman down in South Florida, was selling her condo. And the real estate, the people were there in her living room and they were ready to sign the papers. And she said, let me go get my lucky pen to sign it. I like to use my lucky pen. The real estate agent said, I've got my pen here. No, I want to use my lucky pen. So she went back to her bedroom to get her lucky pen to sign it. She didn't come back for 2 or 3 minutes. And they got the thing, where'd she go? And they yelled for Miss Brown, Miss Brown. She didn't answer. They went back there and she was dead on the bed. I guess they didn't sign that one. Anyway, it's amazing the things that take place in a real estate transaction. And that's what this message is about today. A very unusual real estate transaction that God was involved in. And God was speaking loud and clear about it. So let's look at Jeremiah the prophet, first of all, and introduce this. the man and his ministry. Jeremiah is considered a major prophet. What do you mean by that? Most of them call, they divide up the Old Testament prophets, major prophets and minor prophets. Most of the major prophets had a big book, maybe had a big scope, but in their ministry. But people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and some of those are major prophets. And people like Amos and Obadiah and Nahum and some of those are considered minor prophets because it's much smaller in scale. Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet. He did not want this job. God said, I called you before you was ever born for this job. But he was reluctant, but he took it. He was a reclusive prophet. God told Jeremiah not to get married. One old man said, I wish God would have told me that when I was a young man. Anyway, he told him not to get married, and he didn't. He was a remorseful prophet. He was called the weeping prophet. He wept over the nation and over his own predicament and all that he went through. He was a rejected prophet. He was ridiculed and rejected by his own people and spent a good bit of his time in jail. Now, he prophesied under four kings, Josiah, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So he got to see the good, the bad, and the ugly. Let's look at his current situation as we lead up to what we're going to be talking about here today. Look at chapter 32, verses 1 through 5. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, there's that phrase used a little bit differently right there, in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, that's the Babylonian king. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'll give this city unto the hand of the king of Babylon. He didn't like what he was preaching. And he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans. That's another thing he didn't like. He said, I'm going to be captured. But shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. All right, so here's how we start off. Verse 1 and 2, Jeremiah's in a prison, so to speak. And a lot of this book was written behind bars. A lot of this book here is written behind bars. Did you know God goes to prison? We've got a prison ministry team that once a month goes down to Lowell, and God goes with them. And God's already there when they get there. And Jesus is the one that said, if you visit anybody in my name in prison, you visited me. So Jesus is in there too. God is very much concerned about what those are in prison. Jeremiah's in a prison situation because Zedekiah, the king, didn't like what he was preaching. He was preaching the Babylonians are going to take over this place and you're going to be captured too, king. He didn't like that. There's a lot of politicians today that would like to shut up preachers that don't like what they're preaching, would like to put them in jail. That's okay. I'd like to see a lot of politicians in jail myself. Anyway, that's another sermon. Anyway, all right, so let's look at this. What's going on? 2 points I want to get to in this message. Number one, we're going to be talking about the word of the Lord that came to him. Doing what God says to do. Okay, first thing, hearing a word from the Lord. This phrase, the word of the Lord came, showed up in verse 1, showed up in verse 6. Now, sometimes you can get a word from God, but you got to study, you got to seek, you got to scratch, you got to claw, you got to hunger, you got to thirst. And God will open it up to you and show you things. And sometimes God will look you up to give you a word from Him. And a lot of people don't believe that. Somebody said that 1/3 of the church does not believe God speaks to people today. Another 1/3 believes that God speaks to them, but they're not listening. And another 1/3 believe God speaks to them, and they're listening, but they're not doing what He says to do. That pretty much takes up all the fractions. And all the church, just about. All right, responding to a word from the Lord. I recall in school, I never wanted the teacher to call on me, so when they were looking around for somebody, I'd kind of hide behind the person that was sitting in front of me so they wouldn't see me. A lot of people don't want the pastor to call on them. Don't call on me to pray. Don't call on me in class. Don't ask me a question in front of everybody. Well, let me ask you, do you want God to call on you? Would you like God to call your name? Would you like God to say, I've got something to say to you? Well, we should. I'm a firm believer God would speak to us more often if we do what he said when he spoke to us. I really believe that with all my heart. Here's why people are scared for God to speak to them. Number one, he may ask us to do something that's impossible. He may say, like he did to Peter. Peter wanted to come out there on the water. Come on. You ought to feel what it's like to have water under your feet walking on it. He may ask you to do something that's absolutely impossible. You're going to look like a fool if it doesn't work out. He might ask you to do something that you don't want to do. Jonah, I need you to go over here to Nineveh and preach to them. They got 40 days to repent or judgment's coming. He went that way. He said, I don't want to do that. He may ask you to do something that looks embarrassing or silly. He told a general that had been in the military all his life, a man named Joshua. He said, Joshua, this is going to be the battle plan for Jericho. Joshua said, he probably thought, I know how we want to attack them. No, you're going to do it this way. March around once every day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you march around seven times, blow the horn, shout, and all that. That's the plan. Now, that would be absolutely foolish to a man that's been fighting all his life. But God will ask you to do that. He asked Abraham. He said, Abraham, I need you to do something for me. He said, what is that? He said, take your son up there on Mount Moriah. Kill him. He said, I didn't hear that. What did you say? Kill him. Sacrifice him. God may ask you to do something that, whoa, way out of our comfort zone. Our job is not to try to figure out what God's doing. It's just to obey what God does and what he tells us to do. There's three ways we usually respond to God. Some people make deals with God before he even asks them to do anything. And they're trying to head God off so they can still be in charge. Some people try to bargain with God. God says, I want you to do this. They'll say this. I'll do this. If you'll do this, I'll do this for you. And they try to make a deal. I've heard people say, Lord, if you'll get me this job, I'll tithe. If you're not tithing now, you won't tithe when you get that job either. You know, so some people like to bargain with God. Some people like God to give them two or three choices, and they'll pick which one they want to do. There was one little old lady that was standing there at a fork in the road. She didn't know which way to go, and she started throwing up a stick. And a man came along and said, what are you doing? She said, I'm throwing up a stick. I'm asking God to show me which road to take. And he said, okay. He said, why do you keep throwing it up? Because it keeps pointing to that road, and I want to go that road. That's the way most of us are. All right. Anyway, here's what's taking place. Here's what the Lord came to Jeremiah and says. Your cousin, Hanamel, is going to be showing up here shortly. And he's going to ask you to buy his property. And I want you to buy it. He's a kinsman redeemer, so to speak. Let me say something that doesn't make sense in our mind a lot of times. In the Old Testament, the kinfolk had to take up the slack when their kinfolks were in trouble. What do you mean by that? Let me give you three examples of how that took place. If some of your kin had been murdered, it's up to the other kinfolk, the family members, to go chase down that murderer and get him. Don't wait. I'm going to send the law out there. No, you go get him. You go avenge the death of your relative. Here's another thing they did that was weird. If you say you got a brother and he's just gotten married and him and his wife have not gotten any, don't have any children, and your brother dies, you got to go to your sister-in-law to try to have some children so your brother's name will continue on. And now another thing, if you've got a relative that is in a bad financial situation, going bankrupt, getting foreclosed on or whatever, and they're going to lose their land, one of the kinfolk needed to go and purchase that land to keep it in the family. All right, so that's what's taking place here. God says, your cousin is going to come, he needs to sell the land, and you've got the right of redemption or inheritance. You're kin. You meet all the criteria. Here was the criteria. You had to be kin to them. You had to be a relative. You had to have money. You had to have what it takes to buy it. You don't be buying things if you ain't got the money. And number three, you had to do it because you want to do it, not because somebody's forcing you to do it. It had to be from your own free will. And that's kind of how our Redeemer did. He came down here and he became one of us. He's our elder brother. He left the throne of glory to take on human flesh. So he's one of us now. He's got the money to redeem us. His blood paid the price to redeem everybody on this earth. That's how wealthy he is. And he didn't have to do it. He did it. Brother James Davis wrote a song about it. He didn't have to do it, but he did it. That's what he did for us. So it's a picture of what Jesus is going to do. Now, look at verse 8. It happened just like God told him when he gave him a word from him. Then Hanameel, my uncle's son or his cousin, came to him in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field that's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Jeremiah bought the field. They made a deal right then. Look at verse 9 and 10. So I bought the field from Hanameel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took the witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. He made a deal right then. Two things you can see from right there. Jeremiah the prophet had made a profit in his day. He had some money. He said, just go out and buy some property right then. And number two, anytime you're making a deal with family, you better get some witnesses and get it in writing because you'll live to regret it one day. Anyway, he did that. But they did the contract, sealed it up. He gave it to his secretary. They made it. It was official transition, real estate transaction. Now, let me say this. What's the big deal about all this? What's the significance of this transaction? Here's what the significance is. God had already told Jeremiah the Babylonians are going to come take this land for the next 70 years. The reason they were doing it for 70 years because the Israelites had not let the land lay fallow every 7 years for the last 490 years. So 70 years, they're going to have to be punished or chastised for that. And the Babylonians would be in control for a 70-year period. So you're buying a piece of property you can't have for 70 years. That's not a good real estate deal. Not a good market to be buying in. God told him to buy this property. And let me tell you three things about faith. We've talked about hope for 5 weeks. I want to talk to you about faith for just a second. Faith is obeying God's word when it doesn't make sense to you. My daddy used to always say, when you're working for somebody else, remember this, the boss is not always right, but he's always the boss. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is always the boss, and God is always right. So whether you can figure it out or it doesn't make sense to us, it doesn't matter. Number two, faith means putting your money or your resources where God tells you to. There's two types of people when it comes to money that God looks on with a frown. That's the nicest I can put it. A greedy person or a covetous person, that's somebody that won't get and sacrifice whatever, walk on whoever to get more and more and more. And the other type of person that has things and won't get up off of it. Stingy, tight, hoards it, whatever. Both of those are not viewed highly in God's eyes. So he went to Jeremiah and said, I need you to take your money and buy something that's going to be probably worthless. You'll never get to use it, but that's what I want you to do with it. Will you do that with God's money? Faith means you'll put the resources, of course it's God's resources anywhere, where he tells you to. And then number three, faith means trusting when you may never see the promise fulfilled. I'm not a poet really, but I this is one poet or one poem that I like. I think I got this from Brother Al years ago, and I've heard it a few times since then. But it's called The Bridge Builder, and here's what it says. An old man going a lone highway came at the evening, cold and gray, to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fear for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting strength with the building here. Your journey will end with the ending of day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at the evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I've come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm that has been naught to me, to that fair-haired youth, may a pitfall be. He too must cross at the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building a bridge for him." There's an old Indian proverb says, you can tell how godly or the character of a man who will plant trees that he'll never get to sit under. God's asking this man to buy a piece of property he's never going to get to use. Will you do what God tells you to do when you get a word from God? Now, God, this is not going to be the first time that the Israelites were run off their land in AD 70 when the Roman general Titus came through and destroyed the temple and ran them off, and they were scattered to the four corners of the earth for about 1,900 years back into 1948. So this is not unusual. But Jeremiah is in prison at this time. Now here's the second point. Will you say what God says to say? I got a call here about a month ago from a lady from Stark, and she said, "Brother Wes," I think she went to a Church of God there around Stark, "you don't know me, but would you do something for me?" I said, "I'll try." She said, "I've got family members that's moved to Williston, my grandson and his wife, their family. Would you go visit them?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. Do you know where they live?" And she gave me an address. And I said, "Okay." She said, "But one thing, don't say I told you to do that." I said, "Well, how am I going to go introduce myself to these people that I know and not tell me who sent me? Because they're going to say, how do you know about us?" She said, "Well, you'll come up with something." I said, "Well." So I just went by yesterday, knocked on the door, and the lady came out, and I said, "I'm with the Church of God, pastor at the Church of God right down the road here, and I'd like to invite you all to church. You and your family, love to have you. We've got a wonderful program, had a little child there," and so forth. That's the best I could do without saying why I was there. But anyway, I was trying to do what the lady told me to say. Now, look, now watch this now. Jeremiah's next imprisonment. Once again, he's under the rule. Judah's king is Zedekiah, but the Babylonians are putting the squeeze on him. They're coming in to take over this thing. And God had already prophesied that. And so Zedekiah, the king, is not following the Lord, but he keeps coming to Jeremiah and says, "What did the Lord say about this? Tell me something. You got something from the Lord. Can you tell me what God's saying now?" So Jeremiah's been preaching 40 years, and he's been saying that Judah and Jerusalem are going to be overthrown, and that's part of the discipline God's given them for their disobedience. Here's what's taking place now. We're fixing to go to chapter 37. The Babylonians are coming down from the north, but the Egyptians under Pharaoh are coming up from the south. They're both on both ends of Judah there. And so when the Babylonians see the Egyptians moving up, they started backing off. And so as far as Zedekiah was concerned, that means the Babylonians are not going to come. Look, they're backing up. And so that's where we're at now in chapter 37. Look at verses 9 and 10. Here's what's going on. "Thus says the Lord," he's telling Zedekiah now, who's wanting to hear from God, "do not deceive yourself, saying the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they are not going to depart. For though you have defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remain only wounded men among them, they would rise up every man in his tent and burn this city with fire." He said, "I don't care if there's none of them left. just a handful. They're going to still burn down Jerusalem and take over this place for 70 years. King didn't want to hear that, but that's what he's saying. So anyway, Jeremiah decides to leave. He's not in prison right now. He decides to leave. Most people think he's going back to do something about this real estate deal. And here's what happened. Look in verse 12. Then Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin, probably going to see the land that he's going to buy, that he claimed his property, among the people. All right. And when they see him leaving town, some of the officials of the city arrest him. They think he's going to join up with the Babylonians. He's been talking about the Babylonians coming, and they arrest him, and they beat him up, rough him up, and things like this. All right, then you come down to Jeremiah 37:17 for another word from the Lord. 37:17, did I give you that one? There we go. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly. He kind of secretly asking Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? That poor fellow wanting to hear from God so bad, but he don't like what he hears. And Jeremiah said, there is. You shall be delivered unto the hand of the king of Babylon. Same word he's been giving him. That's the word. Okay, he didn't like that. Not receiving it. It's not going over well. A lot of people want to hear from God. You know, there's a lot of people in the world, when something cataclysmic happens in our world, they show up to church. They want to hear what the church has to say about this. What's the Lord have to say about it? What's the preacher got to say about it? They don't want to give their life to him. They just want to know what's going on. That's kind of what this guy's doing. He just wants to know, tell me what's fixing to happen now. What's going on? He keeps coming to him, asking him to say things. A lot of people want you to say something good to them. A lot of people want to hear something positive. And that's great, but sometimes it's not positive. There's a preacher, I don't really call him a preacher, but he preaches in Texas. He's got a church of 40-something thousand people. He's not a gospel preacher. He's a motivational speaker, I guess you'd call it. And I probably hurt some of y'all's feelings, but I can't help it. A lot of people want to hear, definitely a lot of people, when you got 40-something thousand people in your church, want to hear a positive word to build you up and make you feel better about yourself. But you really want to hear what God has to say. Anyway, they didn't put Jeremiah in prison, but he didn't like the word. So you come on over to chapter 38 and see what's going on now. Therefore, the princes said to the king, they were ready to kill Jeremiah, let us put this man to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men. In other words, he's discouraging us by keep telling us that Babylon is going to take over. He's really got us discouraged. The hands of the men who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of the people, but their harm. He's against us. He's not on our side. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. Now this king's a real politician. He does whatever somebody tells him to do sometimes. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which is in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon, there was no water, but mire. They're letting him down in a cistern where they collect water. And sometimes those cisterns would break or leak, and it was just nothing but mud, basically. So they're letting him down in a place where he can't get out, in a bunch of mud. That's going to be a nasty death. So Jeremiah sank into the mire. But there's a man named Abed-Melech heard about it, and he went and told the king, he said, y'all need to get him out. They got him out. So once again, they need another word from the Lord. So anyway, they come to chapter 38, verse 14 through 20, and here's the next one. Look at old Zedekiah. The king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord, and the king said to Jeremiah, I want to ask you something. Hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare to you, will you not kill? You're going to kill me if I tell you what you don't want to hear again. And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel. If you surely surrender to the king of the Babylonian princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of Chaldeans. Then they shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. And Zedekiah the king said to Jeremiah, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord, which I speak to you. So it shall be with you, and your soul shall live. Okay, Zedekiah is kind of a puppet that the Babylonian king put in place there to oversee things. But here's the bottom line. He says, you surrender to the Babylonians, you're going to live. If you fight it, you're going to die, and you're going to perish, and it's all going to be ugly. So he's constantly coming to him saying, I want to hear a word from God. Tell me what God's saying. And he told him the same thing time after time, after time, after time. Jeremiah's faithfulness to the word. There is a lot of pressure on preachers and Christians to change the word of God today. To change it, to soften it, to cut corners, to not address some things. Talk about the grace of God. Don't talk about the justice of God. Talk about the love of God. Don't talk about the wrath of God. Talk about the heaven to gain. Don't talk about a hell to shun. On and on. And we're on the spot, and we're tempted at times. Let's soften it up so people can swallow this. People can accept it. People will agree with me. People won't hate us and all this kind of stuff. When God's word comes to you, you've got two choices. Are you going to do what he says to do? And are you going to say what he says to say? That's basically what this whole message is about. In the 1600s, there was a Puritan preacher named John Bunyan. John Bunyan was a teenager. As a teenager, he was rebellious. Eventually went and joined the army or the military. And he was spared a couple of times in battle that his life could have been over. When he got out of the military there, he married a godly woman. And in 1651, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and he was called to preach. All right, that was in 1651. In 1660, he got arrested by King Charles II for preaching without a license. You say, what is that? In the monarchy at that time, if you were not an Anglican preacher, priest, or whatever, your license did not count. You were not accepted. They did not allow anybody to preach unless those from the Anglican faith. And he was a Puritan. So they arrested him, put him in prison for 12 and a half years for preaching the Word of God. He got out in 1672. He got arrested again in 1675 for preaching without a license. While he was in there that second time, though, he finished up a book he'd been writing. It became the second most read book next to the Bible in English literature. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. All he had to do was just shut his mouth. Be quiet. Don't say anything. Don't rock the boat. But he was just like Jeremiah. It was like fire shut up in his bones. He said, I can't do that. I've got to do it. Let me wind this down and bring it down to where we live a little bit now. In the Greek, the New Testament was written mostly in Greek. The Old Testament was not. But there's two words used in the Greek language for word, or the word of God, or when God sends his word. One is logos, L-O-G-O-S, and the other is rhema, or rhema. Logos basically means this. It's a word for all people, all times. Like, this is God's word for all people, all cultures, all time. All situations, so forth. It's constant, never changes. Whereas rhema is more of a personal word that God gives to you in your specific personal situation. Not for everybody, just for you, what you're going through right then. You understand the difference? One's for everybody. I'm telling you, in your situation, this is my word to you. Now, in this situation, I'll give you an illustration, just show you how it works. Even though the Old Testament is not written in the Greek, but it's like this. When God told Jeremiah that the Babylonians are going to come and take over for 70 years, that would be like logos. That's for everybody to hear. That's for everybody. You're not going to do anything about that. But when he says, your cousin Hanamel's coming and you need to buy his property, that's just for Jeremiah. That's more of a specific word, not just a general word for all mankind. God wants to speak to us both ways. He wants to speak to us through his revelation that's been passed down for thousands of years. And these principles and this word does not change. It's still the same. And even if God speaks to you personally, it's not going to contradict the word of God. So that's for everybody, for all. But God also wants to speak to us individually. Jesus said something one time. He said, my sheep hear my voice. They won't follow another one. They're going to hear me. So my question is, do you hear God? How do you know God speaking to you? He kept saying, the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. I'm going to give you four practical things, and then we'll wind it up. God can speak to you personally about your situation, even through this book here. How's he going to do it? When you're reading this, paying attention, it might be talking about anything, but all of a sudden he may quicken something to you, say, that's about your situation. I'm not taking it out of context or anything, but he's saying, this is what I'm saying to you. Pay attention. When God speaks to you by his Spirit, how does he do that? The only way I can tell you that, he puts a, it could be a burden, it could be a strong urging, a hunch, some pressure on you, or I don't know how to describe what it may be. When he does that and you feel like there's something I can't get away from, pay attention. God may be speaking to you personally about something going on in your situation. Sometimes he'll speak to you through circumstances. You know, he may have already been trying to get your attention through his word or speaking to you by the Spirit of God, and you're not listening good or you're not clear on it, and all of a sudden the circumstances will start lining up and you'll start making sense of what God's already been putting in your heart. Sometimes he'll speak to you through other people. A lot of times when we don't listen to him, sometimes another person. We'll hear it better from another person. God has to go that way. Doesn't necessarily want to, but he'll either confirm it or do it that way. All I'm saying is, God still speaks to us. And he not only just speaks to us through the ages, prophetic words, things like this. He speaks to us about what we're going through, what we're facing, decisions we have to make, choices we have to make. I need direction. I need guidance. I need help. Please tell me something. He'll do that. Are you listening? The word of the Lord not only come behind bars, it can come to your house. Come behind wherever you may be in the darkest part of your life. Somebody said it this way, and I'm going to close. When God gives you a word in the darkness, he'll always give you enough light to take the next step. And he may give you a word that you'll not see come to pass in your life, but you can believe it will come to pass. Raise your hand if you'd like God to speak to you. Okay? Would you do what he said? If he asked you to do something, will you do it? If he asked you to say something, will you say it? Would you stand with me? There's a good chance, I would hope there's a very good chance, God's been speaking to you about something going on in your personal life, maybe for days, weeks, months. It's that gnawing. It's that thing that won't let you go. And it's just hard to step out. It's hard to do it. It's hard to do it. God's calling us to walk. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk to us. We need to hear from him. If much as we need to hear anything on this earth, we need to hear from God from time to time, especially in our daily life. If you want God to speak to you, and God's already maybe speaking to you, and you're trying to step out of your comfort zone and go ahead and do what God's telling you to do, let's all make our way down here to this front. Just come on down. We're going to close it out. It's 12 o'clock. I told you, that guy said one third of the church doesn't believe God speaks to people. One third believes he does but don't listen. And another third believe he does and listens but won't do it. Where do you fit in? I pray it's not any of those three. Let's ask God to make himself clear. And if he's already got something on your heart, something that he's been talking to you about, today I want you to make a decision. I'm going to go ahead and do what I believe God's put on my heart to do. Just do it. You're not going to fall by the wayside and get swallowed up. Just obey God, and it'll be easier to obey him the next time. It'll be easier to hear him the next time. Let's just pray. God, we pray. Here we are. We're living in a world. We got more questions than answers. We need answers. We need direction. We need guidance. We make enough mistakes on our own to write a book about. But God, we really want to hear from you. We want to be like Zedekiah. What is God saying? But we don't want to just know about it. We want to do something about it. And I pray for each one here, each one that may be here. There's some here that you've already been speaking to them about something, and they have not taken that step of faith. They put it off, put it off, put it off, and that gnawing never goes away. I pray, God, today they'll draw a line in the sand and say, I'm going to obey God. Lord, I pray for each one here. Sometimes you're going to ask us to go to somebody else and get out of our comfort zone. If we don't do it, you're not going to be able to work in that person the way you've set it up. I pray, God, that you can use us. We want to be sheep that's listening to our shepherd. And I pray today, God, in the midst of a world with so many voices, so much that we can't believe, so much goes on today that you don't even know the truth on anything. We want to hear from you. And God, may we be people who say, God, if you'll tell me, if you'll speak, if you'll place it on my heart, if you'll show it to me in your word and knock on the door of my heart, I'm going to say, I hear you, Lord. I'll do it. I'll say it. God, may we be a church that obeys in the blessed name of Jesus. And we'll see that our God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Listen to God, obey God, and watch what He'll do. Amen.